morning, and I can say this with confidence. The years I've been coming here, I think I counted roughly about 50 people here this morning, the children and that, and I can confidently say that I've spoken to more people about you than that are here this morning. And I can say that before the Lord, and the Lord knows that's true. And I've not just spoken about you because of where you are, although that's been part of it, but the heart that you have for the Lord, the heart that you have for Israel, his people, and so many other things. I won't embarrass you, but hopefully that will be an encouragement to you that you are spoken of quite a lot. And it reminds me, actually, of that passage at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, where Paul was saying that they were known throughout Achaia. And it's encouraging to know, isn't it, that people are encouraged by the work that we're doing at times, and you are an encouragement to so many. Now, if you'd like to turn with me to Mark chapter 10, we're going to have a look at a very familiar story there concerning blind Bartimaeus. And you'll find it near the end of that chapter from verse 46. We'll just have a short prayer in a moment. Just before that, I'd just like to thank you for your prayers for the family, and particularly for Emma and Philippe, who Emma's gone back to Portugal now. As you know, many of you saw her baptism online in Lisbon. And thank you for your comments even this morning concerning that. And Philippe's had to go back to Brazil now. We took him up to Heathrow a couple of days ago, and Emma over to Bristol to fly back to Lisbon. And he's flown back to Sao Paulo, and he'll be there, we're not quite sure how long, but for the first half of this year, trying to finish off his degree there in physical education. So we appreciate your prayers for them, a young married couple, and they're spending a number of months apart. Emma's hoping to get over there to Brazil just for Easter, a couple of weeks, and she has to do that as well to keep her visa sort of alive in Brazil in case they go back there for any period of time. But and so I really appreciate your prayers for them and all your comments about the baptism, and just pray for them as a young Christian couple. That the church there, by the way, they're connected with in Riverside, it's called, in Lisbon, is an amazing church. They have a South African minister there, Eddie, his name is, and a great with his wife Martha, and they do a wonderful work there. They've been there about 14 years, and we visited their church, and it's a real privilege to know them. So thank you for your prayers for the family. Now we'll just read this passage, and just from verse 46 of Mark chapter 10, Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. And then they came to Jericho, verse 46, they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. And I'm sure the Lord will add his blessing to that portion of his word. And I suppose it's one of the passages that we might look at as we sort of come into a new year, somebody taking on a new pathway, somebody following after Jesus. And whether we've been on that pathway for decades, like some of us have, or whether we're considering that pathway, or we just started on that pathway, then to look at this great man Jesus and what he did for this man here in this passage is relevant to all of us. But it's what Jesus said in this passage I want to focus on. What do you want me to do for you? Now, a few weeks ago, somebody recommended this book that I sent for online, and I'm enjoying it so far. It's called Know Your Why. I even have trouble knowing my where at times, where I'm meant to be. But why I am here and why you're here is a much bigger question. And there are many questions, aren't there? But Know Your Why by Ken Costa. So I'd recommend it. It's been a real challenge to me so far. In fact, this passage was highlighted very early on in the book. And it was those thoughts going over in my mind that led me to this message this morning. You'll have all heard of Bear Grylls, or most of you will. And on the front, he says, challenging, inspiring, and practical. Another believer in the Lord. And there's many other recommendations on them. If you want to see that afterwards, then come and see me. Now, this time last year, on January the 8th, we had no idea, did we, of the year that was going to unfold. And it's been different for all of us. But in common to all of us, we will know many of the people who stepped out of time and into eternity. If we were to imagine this was the 8th of January, 2016, then in 2 days' time, David Bowie would die. Then 4 days after that, Alan Rickman would die, the actor. Then 4 days after that, Glenn Frey from the Eagles, the lead singer, would pass away. And before the end of the month, Terry Wogan would have passed away as well. I'm not going to list all the people for the year. It would take us the rest of the meeting, wouldn't it, to go through all of it. So many people were lost last year. We had no idea that all those deaths and bombshells were just around the corner. Of course, it wasn't just a year of those sort of things. There was a year of sporting shocks as well. Not quite as important, of course, but I don't suppose many Leicester City fans realised they were going to be Premiership champions this time last year. But they were, much to the shock of not just this country, but the world. Andy Murray became world number one, which I know there's a few Andy Murray fans here this morning. And that wasn't so much of a bombshell, but it was still a pretty big surprise, given the lead that Djokovic had in front of him in the rankings. But if I was to stand here last year and tell, I'm going to tell you what Theresa May has said in the news, you'd sort of say, well, that's sort of interesting, but don't really need to know what Theresa May has said. It's not that interesting. If I was to quote Saddam Hussein, well, you'd sort of say, well, he's dead. But again, it might be interesting, some of the things he said. David Cameron, well, he was, of course, Prime Minister. He might be a bit more interested in what he had to say, as it was a bit more relevant at that time. And then there's President Obama, and allegedly the most powerful man in the world. What he said might have been important. And then I might have mentioned Donald Trump, and you might have said, well, who? But this year, of course, as we go into January 2017, Theresa May, what she says is far more important. Now she's Prime Minister. And Saddam Hussein, well, he's still dead, of course, so that hasn't changed much. David Cameron, well, what he says isn't so important. He's sort of part of history now, isn't he, as far as the leadership is concerned. And that's sort of happening to President Obama as well. He's got, what, about 10 days, and he will be the ex-president of America. Nobody saw Donald Trump coming, did they, really? Not even his supporters, in many ways, thought that he would really make it. But amazingly, he has. Now, if there was a man who'd gone to the doctors, there wasn't, but we'll pretend there was, a few years ago, and said to the doctor, I wonder if you put this envelope in your desk, and I want to come back and see you in a few years' time, please don't open it. And he'd gone back last week and said, please open the envelope. And in it, it said that Theresa May would be Prime Minister in 2014, he'd written it, and Donald Trump would be president, and Leicester City would be Premiership champions. The doctor would be amazed, wouldn't he, at what had been written in 2014. And if the man said, I want to give you another envelope now, and I don't want you to open it for 3 years, but everything in there is going to be true, the doctor might be a little concerned that what was written inside that letter. And if he said to the doctor, do you really believe that what I've written in there is true? The doctor might say, well, yes, given your record of all these things that nobody even knew a year ago, and you wrote those in 2014, then yes, I believe what you've written in there is probably true. Oh. And so he takes his glasses off and throws them in the bin and walks out to reception. The doctor goes after him and said, you forgot your glasses, you threw them in the bin. And so he said, well, he said, I don't need them anymore. You've just said I've got 20/20 vision. So, but you see, none of us really know, do we, what is around the corner. And this year has highlighted that, hasn't it, the last 12 months. But what people say relates very much to the position they have. And we're very interested now, aren't we, in what Theresa May has to say. Well, more interested than we were a year ago. And we're very intrigued by what Donald Trump has to say, and certainly will do in his reign as president, God willing, if that begins in about 10 days' time. But what Jesus says is relevant, was relevant, and will be relevant no matter when we consider it. Whether it's in time, whether it's eternity past or an eternity to come, it will always be relevant because he is still King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's still Almighty. He always was, and he always will be. So where does all these people come and go? And some of them go when we least expect it. And it's surprising times, and everyone's talking about it. What they say becomes less or more important. What Jesus says is always relevant. His words remain powerful, they remain pertinent, and they remain provocative at times as well, don't they? A lot of what he said was very provocative and gets a response from people today, sometimes just as venomously as they did 2,000 years ago. So as we assess our 2016 and look back, and as we think of our 2017, and we've thought this morning of a young man, Emmanuel, leading a class then, giving his testimony as he goes into a new year, and we do as well, then Jesus' words to Emmanuel, to us, are relevant, aren't they? They're powerful. They're very often provocative, and they're certainly pertinent. So let's have a look at what Jesus had to say here. But before that, I just want to read you a few verses from John chapter 1, verse 35. And it's that scene where John the Baptist is about to announce Jesus. And in John 1, 35, if you want to follow it, it says, "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?'" Just four words. What do you want? And he asks me this morning, and he asks you the same question. Whether we know him, whether we don't know him. The question is, what do you want? And if you're a Christian, it might well be, what do you want in relation to my will for your life? And we want to follow him, don't we? We want to know his will. We read his word so that we'll know what he wants us to do. We pray to him. We listen for him. And we are delighted to be guided by him. And at the end of this story, we'll see that there were those that followed after him there, just as they did in John chapter 1. So the question is, what do we want from Jesus? What do we want? So that brings us to this story now, from verse 46 of Mark 10. And I've got seven REs for you. The first one is recognition. Recognition. That's what we see in the start of our reading. When he heard, that was Bartimaeus, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, as we see in verse 47 there, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So there he was, been there many years as far as we know. People knew he was there. And he was begging, as we see in the passage. And he knows about, we don't know why he knows, but we know that he knows about Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, I doubt if he'd read Matthew chapter 1, but he probably heard the truth of Matthew chapter 1. And when you start reading the New Testament, right at the very first verse, we read there that Jesus is the Son of David. He's of that royal line there, all the way from physically to his mother Mary, and then he was born of Mary, as we know. So that line was of David, originally of Adam, of course, and Abraham, but certainly of David. Of course, on his father's side, his father was God. Mary had, as we know, the Christmas story. Mary had become pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And so here was the man who was God. And this man, Bartimaeus, wanted this God-man, if you like, this man who was divine, who was human, he wanted him to do something for him. And there's that question ringing again, what do you want? And he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, consider me, consider my plight, as it were." So he began to cry out. He didn't stop, he persisted. he began to cry out, "Have mercy on me." So we first of all see that there was recognition. Jesus said, after the disciples had been out the first time, they'd been out and come back from the villages, and he asked the one question, "Who do men say that I am?" That's probably one of the most important questions we could ask about Jesus when we're beginning to consider what he has to say. Who is he? Who is this man? We thought of all those famous people. Well, who are they? There's someone we were talking to him 2 years ago. Well, who is Donald Trump? Now, where's he come from? What's he going to be? Well, he's going to be president, and so on. So who people are, the status they have, is very important, related to what they say. And so if this man is Almighty God, if he is Lord of Lords, if he is King of Kings, then Jesus wants to know, who do people say I am? Very often, as they say in one of those quizzes, the clue's in the question, isn't it? That those last two words, I am. As we go through John's Gospel, we see that so often, don't we? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and so on. And we discover that he is the I am of the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 3, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said, didn't he, in John chapter 8. And he spoke those words to Moses as well. Tell them that I am has sent you. And so, here is the one who is God. And this man knows that Jesus is God. But that isn't enough. That doesn't cure him in itself, as it were. The story goes on from there. So we have recognition, first of all. And then we have resistance in verse 48. Many told him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more. Oh, be quiet, Bartimaeus. No, don't. Just stay there and be quiet. But no, he cries out again, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's not going to be put off. I can remember the speaker coming to us years ago now, probably 20 years ago at Lackwith, Alan Rees. I don't know whether you've met Alan Rees. He's certainly somebody you wouldn't forget if you had. I think at the time he was working in Swansea. I think he might still be there. His good friend Neville Rees, another great minister. Well, when we first knew Neville and Alan, Neville was a pastor somewhere, and Alan was in Swansea, and Alan was his assistant pastor. But he said he remembered being on the streets of Bala in North Wales, and there was a big lad came up to him there, a young man, and he said, I've been listening to you preach, pastor. He said, and I've decided I want Jesus in my life. I want to give my life to Jesus. He said, but I'm going to come back tomorrow, and I'm going to pray with you. And Alan tried to persuade him to stay that night because he didn't know what was going to happen in 24 hours. But he said, I will come back. And Alan said, let me give you a warning before you go, son. Well, what do you want to say to me? He said, well, your friends, your family, all sorts of people are going to try and stop you coming back this time tomorrow. Why would you say that? Well, because they will. Because they will. The following day, he came back. He said to Alan, he said, I've had to fight my friends off, he said. I've had to literally fight them off. They've held on to me to stop me coming here tonight. And that's what's going on here in verse 48. These people, for whatever reason, they didn't want this man to connect with Jesus, to go to Jesus. And this young man in North Wales, his friends didn't want to lose him to Jesus. Resistance. There will always be resistance. So if you feel that you want to commit your life to Jesus, expect there to be resistance. It's not a one-way thing, as it were. There's those trying to pull you the other way as well. But it's your determination to go for something which you know to be right, to go for that one you know can save. This man knew that Jesus could save him. Not just his sight, but he knew that he needed Jesus in a meaningful way in his life. So many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. And maybe others are telling you, don't go to that church. Don't read your Bible. You don't want to be doing that. You would be thought of as religious or whatever. But no, if you know it to be true, go for it. And thirdly, there's a request. And we hear that from the man, don't we? He said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. You see, once we see that Jesus is who he is, that he's God, and here's me, And as I said to you earlier on, when I was talking about the fact that I'd spoken about you, I know that I'm doing that not just before you, but before God. God doesn't like deceit. God doesn't like sin. So we have to bear that in mind, not just when we're speaking publicly, but when we're thinking as well and all sorts of other things. But this man realized that he was in the presence of God. And here was he on the ground begging the community for sustenance. But here was somebody who could give him a lot more than sustenance, a lot more than sight. He could give him life and life to the full, as Jesus mentions in John chapter 8. So we have deity here, we have the one who is God, and we have one who is at enmity, like we all are with God. Before we come to the Lord Jesus, we're at enmity with God. We're opposed to him in many ways, and our sin and our life is something he can't bear, he can't look upon. But something he did become a man to deal with on the cross, as the gospel goes on to tell us. This man realized that he was a sinner, and here's the one, not a one, but the one that could deliver him. So the question is, do people know why they need Christ? I belong to the Cardiff Creation Group. As you know, we've been here, visited you before. And one of the reasons we run that group is so that we can connect people with the history of this world and the history of humanity to say, yes, there was a guy called Adam. Yes, he did have children, girls and boys, as it says in John chapter 5 and so on. And that line of people doesn't only lead up to Jesus, his mother, who gave birth to him, but it leads to us as well. And what the New Testament tells us later on in some of Paul's books is that we are dead in Adam. When we were born, our spirit was dead. Our soul was alive. Our body was very much alive. But we were dead in Adam. And until we're alive in Christ, we're not fully alive. Our spirit remains dead. But when you meet a Christian, you know, there's something different about them. Not just that they might smile occasionally, but the fact that they're alive in a way that you can't quite put your finger on. Well, the Spirit is very much alive and connected with the one who is the eternal Spirit, the Almighty God. And so we read that once we were dead and now we're alive. That's often we sing that, don't we, in Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And of course, Bartimaeus could actually relate to that, couldn't he, at the end of this story. He says, Son of David, have mercy. That's his request. And of course, there's recruits. And Jesus instructs those that are with him and say to them, bring this man to me. And it's wonderful to read in Ephesians chapter 2 that there are works prepared in advance for us to do. We've thought about Emmanuel, and this is a particular work he's doing this morning that God prepared in advance for him to do. He's sharing his faith in Christ with the youngsters. And God calls us to do individual things for him day by day. You might have been behind a car that's had the sticker on the back and it says carpenter requires joiners. And it's true, isn't it? Jesus wants those to join together in service for him. Active followers. We're never asked to be passive, are we? Passive followers. We're called to be active in what we do for the Lord. So Jesus stopped and said in verse 49, call him. So they called the blind man and said, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus could have called this man, but he involves those that are serving him and said, you call him, you bring him, and you tell him it's good news. Because they say, cheer up. You don't say to somebody, cheer up, unless you've got good news for them, do you? And we're asked to take that good news out to others, because it is good news. They may not understand why it's good news. But we can explain through our understanding of the Word of God why it is good news for them. Because certainly when somebody is given up for being dead and they're found to be alive, well, that's great news, isn't it? And if we are dead in our spirit and we can be alive in the Lord, then that's wonderful. Because that's not just for this life, is it? It's for eternity. So he has recruits. But in the story also, we see in verse 50, response. And it says, and throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. What do we notice about that? Well, he doesn't just get up and go to Jesus. He gets up, he throws his cloak aside, and then he goes to Jesus. There were many who came to Jesus and said that they would follow him. Remember the young man that was told to go and sell all his possessions. That doesn't mean that Jesus wants us to do exactly the same. He might, but it doesn't necessarily mean that everyone comes to Jesus and has to sell all the possessions. Mind you, our possessions now belong to him, so you know that's another thing that you might want to consider. But you see, this man wasn't asked to do that, but he got up and he threw off that which would hinder him, and he went to Jesus. And there's a lovely picture there, isn't there? There might be something that's stopping us coming to Jesus, and we need to throw it off first. I can remember another preacher coming to us, and he said that he had a big record collection worth a lot of money. But he knew that some of those tracks that he had, some of those records, some of those albums, were dishonoring to the Lord. So some of his friends said to him, oh, you ought to sell it. You know, I don't think eBay was about in those days, but he said, you ought to sell them. You've got thousands of pounds for those. He said, no, I'm not going to. And he took them into the back garden. He got a hammer and he smashed them to bits. Now, I'm not suggesting that that's what we should all do, whatever, but for him, that was what needed to be done. Not just so that nobody else would play those records or whatever, but for him, he was saying, that was my old life. It's now rubbish. It's now in fragments. I've got a new life with Jesus. I'm never playing any of these records again. I've got a new tune to sing. I've got new words to consider. I've got a new person to follow. And for him, that was symbolic, and it worked for him. That's between him and the Lord. And what we do between us and the Lord is entirely separate. It might be similar. But this man, anyway, he gets rid of his cloak, and he goes to Jesus, and he jumps to his feet. Notice there isn't any, well, it seems like a good thing, go and have a bit of lunch. I'll go and have a chat with my friends. See my bank manager. And then I'll come back and see Jesus. Now, there's none of the delay. There's no sort of, let me put this through a few, with my friends on Facebook and see what they think about it. No. He gets up and he goes straight to Jesus. There's no delay. And he rose and came to Jesus. And of course, he knew a bit about this man, didn't he? He knew that he was the son of David. He might have also heard people say that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the truth. And it seemed to be that, although he may not have known those quotes, he knew that this man was so special in many ways. We don't know how much he knew about Jesus, but we knew he knew enough to throw off his cloak and come directly to him. And it could well be that you this morning know very little about Jesus. But what you do know is something that's on your mind, something that's on your heart, and something that compels you to come to Jesus, which you can do exactly where you are, where you're sat right now, and ask him to save you. We'll be praying a little later on. But it's crucial, isn't it? Not so much how much we know about Jesus, but that we know Jesus is the one that we need. And this man knew that. This man knew that. So here's this lovely question in verse 51. Jesus has seen all this. He's seen the man come to him. And he says, Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? In verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabbi or teacher, I want to see. I want to see. Well, we thought earlier on, didn't we, about how blind we were about all the events that were going to happen in 2016. We were totally blind, weren't we? We didn't see it. We could see them now, looking back, but looking forward, we couldn't see any of them. And so there's a sense that we can be blind to things as well. And we'd probably say, well, it's just as well we are with things like that. But we knew about our own future, then maybe we would live in the present the way that we're living now, for good or for bad, for that matter. But we do know certain things about the future. We do know that one day we will meet face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, just like this man was here at this moment. But he won't be asking us then, what do you want me to do for you? He'll either be then saying something along the lines of, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or he'll be saying, depart from me, I never knew you. Maybe other things as well, but either of those things. That will be the sentiment of that meeting with him. So this man, we may never meet Bartimaeus, but we'll certainly meet the other man, Jesus. And so he says, in this instance, what do you want me to do for you? And right now, Jesus asks that question in time, as we are here this morning. What do you want me to do for you. He's still able to do for us what he did for Bartimaeus. Well, I'm not blind. No, you may not be blind physically, but you may be blind spiritually. You may need God's forgiveness. You may need his pardon. You may need his power in your life. I certainly know I do, as it were, day by day, to live the life that he wants me to live. And so, what's necessary then? Not just a response. There's many people who've got up this morning, gone to church, and they've heard the message, they've heard the truth, and that's a response. But it's not the response. The response comes in verse 52, where Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Well, we can't see the faith, but Jesus did. And so the sixth word, beginning with RE, is repent. We need to repent. Dr. Edwin Orr said it's the first word of the gospel. It's not quoted as that in the New Testament. But very often when Paul went out, when Peter went out on the day of Pentecost, you remember, repent and be baptized. When Jesus first went out in ministry, he called all men to repent. When Noah was preaching, way back in the Old Testament, he preached repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance too. So what does the word mean? Well, many people think it means to feel sorry. Well, it might include that, but it really means a mighty change, a transformation, something that can't be missed. You know, it's like meeting somebody who's now 23. You last saw them when they were 17. Might be a young lad. He might have been with his friends on the streets of Plamrymney. And now you see him at 23 and he's pushing his baby along, you know, past the shops in Canterbury Avenue. And you look at him with his wife there and you sort of think, whoa, James has changed. Gosh, last time I saw him, he was playing football down over there. There's been a transformation in his life. He's got a new commitment. He's got a wife. He's got a child. He's got new perspective. That's quite a transformation, isn't it? That's the sort of feeling we get with repentance. That our life is going to go from this to this, as it were, with new priorities, with a new drive, with a new focus, with a new goals and ambitions. And those that come from above, from the Lord Jesus, wants to direct us and ask us to follow after him. And so we need to repent. It comes from two words, meta, meaning to change, and noia, the mind. And it's impossible for the young man to serve in that new position in his family if he's still got the mind of that 17-year-old playing football on the rec over there. It's impossible, isn't it? He has to think differently. He has to live differently. And that's what the Lord's saying of us. Are we willing to think? Are we willing to live after the way that he wants us to live for him? That's a choice that we make. Will we repent? So Jesus looks at this man, sees that he's genuine, that he wishes to repent. And he says, your faith has made you well. Now, it's not in the passage, but I can guarantee you that this man's sins were also forgiven and he was beginning a new life. Not just a new life where he could see. That was great. But a new life where he could see who he was following. And look at the last verse for 52. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. You see, there are many people that take from Jesus, and many of them did. They received healing, whatever, or they went there to receive healing, and that's what they were after, and that's fine, lovely, and off they went. But no, this chap, you see, he followed Jesus on the road. And what better way for us to go into 2017 and take the same pathway, different one for us, of course, but the same idea of following Jesus on that road. I'm looking up a road there now. I'm looking up Ball Road, I think. And you know, to follow Jesus, whichever road he takes us up, to follow him in 2017. Because just like 2016, we don't know what's coming, do we? But he knows what's coming. And if we're following him, we can't go anywhere that's going to be dangerous. That's going to be where we shouldn't be. And what an encouragement that is. So the last word is receive. Yes, he repented. But it was obviously he received Jesus because now he's following after him. And right at the beginning of John's Gospel, we see John 1 verse 12, which says, to as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. I heard a minister on the radio yesterday saying, isn't it wonderful we're all the children of God? Well, it would be wonderful if you're all the children of God, but I don't see that in Scripture. I see people who aren't the children of God in Scripture. And I see those that, like this man, wanted to become a child of God. And he did. And we have to receive, don't we? We have to receive him into our lives, not just on a Sunday, but like that relationship with the young man with his wife, till death us do part, as it were. But the difference is with the Lord, death won't part us. We'll be serving him forever. So immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus. And in Romans 10:9, we're asked there to confess Jesus as Lord, which this man has done, and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. Well, this man hadn't seen that yet, but he believed in Jesus. And I'm sure shortly after that, he realized that Jesus had risen from the dead and was glad that he'd chosen to follow him. So I've given you seven reasons. I've given you recognition. We need to recognize who Jesus is. I've given you the resistance that the world will put up against your decision to follow him. Then there's the request that has to come in your words. They may be different words to the words of Bartimaeus, but we have to, in our own words, say, Jesus, I want you. I want you in my life. Then we have to realize that we're a recruit, that he has works prepared in advance for us to do. There will be a response from us. And in this response, he threw off his cloak. It might be throwing off something you've got at home or throwing off a relationship, whatever it is. But it's throwing something off and going after Jesus and asking what he wants for your life. And there's repentance, that almighty change, that revolution, which can't happen unless you ask God to help you make that revolutionary change in your life and your thinking. And then finally, we receive. And the proof of that us receiving is the fact that in our lives we're seen to follow after him in that new pathway. So I've given you seven. The number seven is very important in the Bible. You have the 7 days of creation, so six of them active, of course, one of them a rest day. We have the woman at the well who had five men and was with another man, but now met Jesus, the seventh man in her life. And somebody once gave me a tip about John's gospel. It might help some of you here this morning. It's 21 chapters, and as I've shown you this morning, many of the answers of these big questions come from John's gospel, and it's split into three sections of seven chapters. Three sevens, of course, the 21 chapters of John. And over the years, I've found it helpful to read seven chapters in a month, and then the next month read another seven chapters, and just get to know that wonderful gospel, because I believe it's the gospel we share more with other people, Christians and non-Christians, than any other gospel. And that's three sevens. And what does 3:7 actually say? John's gospel, chapter 3, verse 7. Don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. That's what Jesus says in that verse. Don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. And that's what had happened to this man. And that's what must happen in our lives if we're to know peace, if we're to know joy, if we're to know direction as we go into this new year, 2017. So may the Lord bless us as we consider these things. We'll have a short prayer now before Richard comes and does the communion for us. Thank you. Lord, we just thank you that you are the God of yesterday, today and tomorrow. The same yesterday, today and forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you're almighty. We thank you that you came into this man's life and made a mighty change in the life of Bartimaeus. And we know that you're willing to do the same in our life. Whether we've been on the pathway for many years, Lord, you want to make a real change in our life in 2017. Come in and come anew into our life. And if we've never invited you in, Lord, we know that, Lord, that you're willing for us to come in and ask you to become Lord of our lives and to follow after you in this new year so that we may know confidence, we may know direction, we may know power, and we may know the peace of God in our hearts. We pray that might be experienced for each one of us here, but we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.